Well, today is a big day in our calendar year. I don't know if you know this, and you might not even care, but today is opening day of baseball. Now, it's not the true opening day, because really the true opening day is when the Reds play, which is tomorrow, and I don't know what the Major League Baseball has done and made this like Sunday night thing that's weird and having the former World Series teams play against each other. I'm not happy about it, but that's all right. That's all right. I won't watch. Who's playing tonight? Cleveland and Boston. They're no good. So, anyway, it's the start of baseball season, and you might not care at all, but I want you to hang with me over the next few weeks because we're starting a new series called Home Run Life. And what I would love for you to do is wear a jersey if you have one, wear a baseball shirt, baseball hat if you want to. I don't even care. That would be great. Don't bring bats with you to church. We don't want that. I don't want any baseballs thrown around here or anything. But we're starting this new series called Home Run Life. You know, you don't have to be a baseball fan to understand the importance of a home run. I mean, all you have to do is turn on SportsCenter over the next 5 months and watch any baseball highlight, because if you do, you will see a home run, because every baseball highlight has a home run in it, because it is the big thing that everybody likes, everybody watches. You know, when you see that ball fly out of the park, it's exciting. It is really exciting, and it can change the course of a game just like that. Now, as a baseball player growing up, I always dreamed of hitting a home run. You know, like some baseball players dream of hitting a home run in an important moment, you know, like when the team is down one or whatever, it's the bottom of the ninth and you need to tie the game up, you know. Not me. I just dreamed of hitting a home run, like at all. That would be awesome. If I could just hit it over the outfield, maybe even to the fence would have been a great thing. I was a little tiny guy, and I was just not the guy that hit home runs. But I dreamed about it. You know, I would dream about hitting that home run, you know, and be able to help my team win and have the crowd go wild and all of that. It's really funny that I watch my 8-year-old, and he is totally into basketball, football, all sports right now, and he's getting ready to start baseball, and he will be playing by himself, and he'll be shooting a basket, and he'll make one, and he'll say to himself, and the crowd goes wild. You know, I'm just like cracking up, you know, because he's like, and the crowd goes wild. But I did those same things. I used to stand out in the field behind my house and just hit a ball like that, you know, and I would hit it, you know, past shortstop, and I'd be like, and the crowd goes wild, you know. Get so excited about that, because home runs are just exciting. Just absolutely exciting. There's nothing more exciting in baseball than that. But see, just like dreaming of hitting a home run as a baseball player, we all want to hit a home run in life too. We want to win, right? We want to have a good life. In fact, we want to have a great life. And you could even say we all want to have a home run life. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to kill that analogy over the next 4 weeks. Like, I'm going to say home run life so many times, you're going to be so sick of it, but you'll understand it and you'll get it and you will never forget it. Anyway, we all want to win, right? We all want to win in life. But the question is, what does it look like to win? What does it look like to win? I think the most obvious thing you could think about is success, right? When we are young, we dream about having a good job, being able to make a lot of money, you know, whatever it may be. We want to be successful. We want to achieve. We want to rise up in our business. We want to be rewarded for it. The problem is that career and financial success is too small to be a big dream. It's just too small. It's an incomplete dream at best. Now, maybe the beginning of a dream that maybe you have had, but it's never the end of your dreams. You always dream bigger than that, than just having success. The second thing that we dream about is having someone to share that success with. Having someone is always part of the dream. You know, whether it's a coworker, somebody that you're really close with, that you're working side by side with, maybe you have a partner in business, whatever it may be. Maybe it's just a teammate You know, teammates are important in life. You know, growing up playing sports, teammates are important. When you are on the field of play, when you're on the court, whatever it be, it is the only place you're allowed to smack them in places. You can't do that outside of the field of play. But it's acceptable there, right? Your teammates, it's important. You have somebody that you are trying to win with. We have close friends. We have dreams of a loving marriage, of having kids and a family. Our life dreams, when you think about them as you were younger, they always had someone else in them. It was never something that you just dreamed about having on your own. Because the longer you live, the more you want to do life with the people that you love and the people that love you. But even that, that's not the end of our dreams. It's not just about being successful and having someone to share it with. There's something a little bit deeper, and you might not have thought of it in this way before, but our dreams really have in them being able to look in the mirror and respecting the person that we see. Looking at ourselves in a mirror and respecting who is looking back at us. Because not being able to respect yourself is a miserable life. And we've probably all had periods of time where this is the case. We've done something, we've said something, we look in the mirror and you're like, what are you doing? But even rising to self-leadership is part of life's big dream, but that's not the end of the dream. Because there's something way beyond, and that is significance. Our real dream is about making a difference. You know, more than just empty success, more than just having someone to share it with or even respecting ourselves, we want to know that our lives counted for something, that our lives mattered. We want to make a difference. We don't want to just make a dollar. We want to make a difference in other people's life, in the community that we're in. That's what we want. So if I had this pill, and I could give it to you and say, if you take this pill, you will be able to have all of those things. You will be able to have success. You'll be able to have someone. You'll be able to have self-respect and have significance. If I was going to give you this pill and you're going to have that with no side effects, wouldn't you want to take it? I mean, those are things that we want in life. Those are the things that we live life for, is to be able to gain all of that stuff. Here's the deal. God wants you to have all that. He wants to be on the giving end of all of these like home run pieces. How do I know? Because he said so. In John 10:10, he said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That they may have a great life, that they may have a full life, an abundant life. They can have the greatest life you could ever imagine. They could have a home run life. Because God wants us to win. I want you to say that to yourself, right? Say, no, let's just say it out loud, okay? Let's say it out loud, but I want you to say me instead of us. Ready? God wants me to win. I mean, that statement alone might be life-changing, especially if you grew up the way that I did. See, I believed that if I was going to be a Christ follower, that there was going to be no fun involved anymore, right? I mean, anybody else believe that? I mean, like, as soon as I said yes to Jesus, everything fun was going to be cut off in my life, and I wasn't going to be able to have any of that. In fact, it was even further than that. I thought if I was going to be a Christ follower, my life would have to be miserable. You know, that I was just going to have to suffer all the time, right? That I would never find somebody that would love me, that I probably wouldn't have kids, that I would be sent to Africa, because I don't know why that was the thing back then. Now that I've been to Africa, I'm like, yeah, send me there. You know, that place is awesome. You know, I really believe that I would have to suffer, that I would be punished, that I would be stricken with some kind of disease, or my kids would have some kind of disease. Something like that would happen if I became a Christ follower, because that's just the way I was. I don't know if it's the way I was raised or just how I believed. I mean, I thought for sure that I wasn't ever going to have a good job, I wasn't going to be able to make very money, that I was going to have to drive a car with over 200,000 miles on it, which I do, but still going, and it's gonna keep going, right? Until it doesn't. I really thought if I loved Jesus, I would have to suffer. That I would have to suffer. And then you read a verse like this, and you really allow it to sink in, and it kind of blows your mind. I mean, you mean God wants the best for us? He wants us to win? He wants us to have this amazing kind of life? So the question is, how do you get it? See, I could stand up here each and every week and say, level 13, you guys, you got to know who God is, because God is amazing. He wants you to have this amazing life. He wants you to have this home run life. Don't you want that? And you could all be like, yeah, imagine that. Just like, imagine it. If you ever want to do that, that would be fine, right? I would be totally okay with it. But, you know, but like, you're like cheering and the crowd is going wild. And then the next week, and I'm like, you won't believe this. God is an amazing God. He loves you so much. He is for you. He wants you to win. He wants you to have this amazing life. Do you want to have that life? And you're like, yeah. And then the next week, I say the same thing. And you're like, yeah. And then the next week, and the next week, the same thing every single week. And you're just kind of like, yeah, I think so. But see, each and every week, your enthusiasm and your excitement just goes less and less and less. Why is that? Why is that? Because simply knowing what God wants is not enough. I could stay here every week and say, God wants this for you. God wants you to have this. God wants you to be like this. But just knowing that doesn't do squadoosh. Doesn't do anything. Just doesn't do anything. Simply knowing what God wants is not enough. There has to be more. I mean, if you're a parent, you get this. Because you want so much for your children. You want them to do well in school. You want them to do well in track or sports or whatever it is. You want them to do well in relationships with friends. You want them to go to a good college. You want them to have a good career, find a good spouse, have great children. You want all of this stuff for them, but just wanting it for them doesn't make it happen. It doesn't make it happen. And what ends up happening is that many of us never reach home run life dreams because we have never learned how God grows us up and gives us life to the full. We never learn how. It's all about the how. It's not about the position that you have. It's about the how. You just becoming a Christ follower, just having the position, doesn't change everything in your life. Maybe you have been taught that, but it doesn't change everything. The how is what's important. I mean, just think at your business right now, right? The CEO of your company or whatever it may be, the president of your college or whatever. You know why they're in the position that they are in? Because their how was better than someone else's, right? That's why they're there. It's all about the how. How do we get there? We're going to take a look over this series at the life of Joseph in Genesis 37 through 50. We're going to look at him as an example of someone who has hit a home run in life. And honestly, man, this is an awesome story. And you've probably heard it a million times, and I'm going to be teaching it a little bit here today, and you'll be like, yeah, I heard all that, whatever, I've heard all that. But what I would love for you to do over the next 4 weeks here is read those 14 chapters. At some point, read Genesis 37 through 50, and just be amazed at how God works in Joseph's life. See, Joseph grew up in a very important family. He was a son of Jacob, grandson of Isaac, and great-grandson of Abraham. Pretty stellar lineage going on here. Now, Jacob, Joseph's dad, had 12 sons who would become the 12 tribes of Israel. And his name, Jacob, actually would be changed to Israel. That's pretty big stuff going on in this family. Jacob was one of the most affluent and influential men of his time, and Joseph, his 11th son, was his favorite son. And all 10 of his big brothers knew it. Like Jacob, he didn't care. He's like, I'm going to make sure everybody knows that this is my fave. And I'm going to do that by giving him this like technicolor dream coat. Like, I don't know, that wouldn't tell me that, but it did back then, right? You have this amazing colored striped, you know, thing going on. And so this is my favorite. All the rest of them, they're in boring drab khakis. And my favorite, Joseph, is in a technicolor dream coat. Joseph kind of stood out. Not only like that, but in so many other ways. When he was 17, he had a dream that he couldn't wait to share with his brothers. A dream from God that would tell him about his life. And so when he had the dream, and then he went to his brothers to tell them about the dream, you can only imagine that there was already a little bit of jealousy going on. I mean, he comes all in his robe and all of that. There's probably a little jealousy, probably a little bitterness. I mean, nobody likes the favored one, right? So he comes to them and he has this dream and he says, okay, brothers, I need to tell you what God is telling me, what's going to happen in our in my life and in yours. And this is what he said. He says, one day you all, my older brothers, the ones who give me noogies all the time, will bow to me. Like, imagine that. Imagine your little brother, if you have one, coming to you and saying, you will one day bow to me. I would kick him in the teeth. I totally would. I would stuff him in the dryer, which I did to my little brother. I would do whatever I could, right, to kind of destroy him. And so that's probably what I would do. I mean, who would do that? I mean, it's one thing to have the dream. It's a whole nother thing to actually tell them about it. Right? They could beat you and you tell them that you will bow to me. And he even told his dad that. Like, he even told, you know, he told his mom that, that one day you will all bow to me. Who would do that? Why would someone do that? See, I think Joseph probably didn't care because he believed that his success was going to come right away. I mean, this was a dream from God. Right? He believed that in their present state, in the age that they were at 17 years old, that they would all bow to him. I mean, that's what God said. So, of course, it was going to happen. Don't we often believe, like when we read what John says in chapter 10, that we will have a full life? Don't we often believe that as soon as we say yes to Jesus, our life is going to be great? I mean, it might even have been taught to you before. Just follow Jesus and everything will be taken care of. You will have success. You will have people following you. You will be rich. You will have the greatest jobs, the greatest cars. And that's a real thing out there that people are talking about, people are teaching. Well, see, the brothers were upset. They decided to make sure that that dream didn't come true, so they threw little Joey in the pit. They talked about like taking his life and killing him, but rather than doing that, they wanted to make it seem like he was dead, so they took that pretty little coat, roughed it up a little bit, dipped it in some blood, some animal's blood, took it back to dad and said, see, your favorite son, he's dead. Really, they threw him in a pit, and they ended up selling him into slavery into Egypt. Now, if you're Joseph, who just had this dream that you one day everybody was going to bow to you, you're going to be a leader, you're going to be this great leader, and then you find yourself on the way to Egypt in slavery, I mean, what do you think was going through his mind? My guess is, excuse me, God, like, what's going on here? Like, you told me I was going to be this, you told me I was going to be that, and then now I'm, like, in slavery? I don't even have freedom. I mean, how many times in your life have you just been going along, you've been following Jesus, you've been doing the things that you're supposed to be doing, you've been going to church, you're doing that stuff, and then the carpet gets pulled out from underneath you. You find yourself not even be able to make your own choices. Your choices start to be made for you by things and circumstances that are happening to you. And you're like, wait a minute, God. What's going on? What is happening here? I thought I was your son. I thought I was going to be blessed and all of these things. And yet, everything gets taken away. What on earth is going on? So, what if the answer to that question is God is helping you with the how to the full life, to the abundant life, to the life that the home run life that he promised? And what if the how started with us, you and me, winning dependence? Winning dependence. My favorite verse in the Bible from the very beginning when I first became a Christ follower was found in Romans. It's the verse that really started to help me see how I was supposed to be living in life. And it's actually the very first passage of scripture that I preached when I was in college. I preached on this passage. It's Romans 12, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's the basis of our whole series here. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, that you may able to find and see what God's home run life is, where to go, what to do, all of those things. See, we learn in this passage that the world has a pattern and God has a pattern, right? There is a pattern to live by. And just like in baseball, there's four bases. Like in order to score, which is the goal of the whole game, in order to score, you have to run around the bases. You have to get all the way around the bases and you have to run them in the right order. You have to go to first, then second, then third, and then home. You can't skip bases. The only time running the bases wrong is cute is in T-ball. Right? When, you know, little Jimmy, he hits that ball. He probably doesn't even hit the ball. He hits the tee underneath it, and the ball kind of falls off. And the coach goes, run, Jimmy, run! And he runs to third base, and everybody's like, oh, that's so cute. Instagram, Facebook, look what Jimmy did. That's so cute. That's the only time it's cute. Right? If a major league player did that, you'd be like, what is going on? Because you can't win that way. You only get out that way. You got to run the bases the right way. You got to go first, second, third, and home. That's the pattern of baseball, and there's a pattern to life. But see, the world runs the bases backwards. Runs the bases backwards. That's the pattern of the world. I don't think he's saying that the world is this horrible place, that we need to separate ourselves completely, that we need to all go live over here in this little commune or whatever it may be. But I think he's saying that there's just this natural pattern of the way that we live. I mean, we all get it because we have all lived it. As a baby, everything is dependent on our parents. Babies can't do anything on their own. You can't make a baby change their diaper. They will just lay there. But as a child grows up, the goal as a parent is to help the child become more and more independent, right? Like you were so excited the time that they can hold their bottle, the time that they can use the spoon or whatever, the time that they can go to the bathroom on their own. Amen. Oh, that's so much freedom. That's so awesome. You try as a parent to get them to become more and more independent. And hopefully one day, they will move out of your house, right? I mean, we want them to visit, but move out of the house, right? I don't want a basement when I get older because I don't want them living in there. I love my kids, but they can just come visit. That would be great. It would be absolutely great. Bring the grandkids over for an hour or two. I'm in. But this is the natural way of life. You know, we try to get them more and more independent. You know, recently we've had a big thing happen in our house. Usually, I don't know if anybody has teenagers. Anybody have teenagers here? Because I'm going to tell you something. Hopefully, it's not, it probably won't be new. But in our house, what happens is when there is an item of clothing that was really important that day that they really need to wear, like, you know, the pair of jeans or their gym outfit or their jersey for track, which this just happened a couple days ago. Anyway, We decided to solve the problem because what usually happens is that they start frantically going, where is my jersey? And I'm like, I don't know. And so then they start getting mad at us. We're like, they're like, you do the laundry. What did you do with it? So we solved the problem. We won't do their laundry anymore. Right? It's the greatest thing ever. I don't know why we didn't think of it earlier. Like when they're five, that would be great. Let them do their own laundry. You know, if it turns out pink, I don't care. Right? I'm not wearing it. So it's totally solving, it hasn't solved it completely, it is solving that problem, you know, because we want them to become more and more independent. The problem is, though, that that pattern of the world going from complete dependence to independence is completely opposite of the way it needs to be in our spiritual life. That pattern has bled into our spiritual life where we think the longer I'm a Christian, the more I know, the more knowledge that I have, the more worship songs I know, the longer I've been there, the more I'm able to handle things on my own. The more I'm able to handle life, the problems, the issues that come up. And what happens is the more and more independent we become from Jesus. And that's not the way it is supposed to be. That's not the pattern that we are supposed to live. That's the pattern of this world, and we are supposed to live opposite of that. Rather than going from being, you know, dependent to more and more independent, as Christ followers, we become more and more dependent on God. We start on our own, by ourselves, only caring about us. And then we realize there's a God and that he loves us and all of that and that he died for our sins. And so then we little by little become more and more dependent on him. The more that we know how much he loves us, the more that we know how much he wants to lead our lives, we become more and more dependent. That is the pattern that God wants us to live. Not the opposite. He's saying, I want you to run the basis the right way. Not backwards like the world. See, a home run life dream is accomplished by God's game plan and God's power, not our own. And definitely not Joseph's. I mean, for Joseph to grow up, God had to strip him of self-reliance so that he could develop God-reliance. And this is what he's doing in each one of us right now. Stripping away some self-reliance so that we can become more God-reliant. He had stripped him of everything that he could have depended on. I mean, it's his family name, it's money, it's his awesome coat, his familiarity, anything that would be familiar, and even his freedom as he was sold into slavery. We see this completely play out in his life because he ends up this slave in Egypt to a guy named Potiphar. And after 5 years or so, he was a really good slave, and so he became the head of the household. Like, everything in the house, he ran everything in the house. Well, that didn't stop Potiphar's wife from coming on to Joseph. She propositioned him. You know, and he was now 22 years old. So think back 22 years old, which was a long time for me. Think back, and that's a real temptation going on, right? Potiphar's wife propositions him, and he had to decide at that point. He didn't have a choice on whether or not he was going to be a slave in Potiphar's home, but he did have a choice whether or not to be a slave to his desires, his passions, his appetites. Well, he decides to follow God's design, and he runs away from the temptation. That didn't stop Potiphar's wife from accusing him of the very thing that he refused to do. But Potiphar, as a good husband, threw Joseph in jail anyway. So, even though Joseph now finds himself in jail, what we see is that he started to win within. He started to win within, which is first base. It is winning inside, right? It is running to first base, winning in our character, winning in our integrity, and Joseph started to get this. But it even gets better than that. Because when Joseph was around, the next thing that he teaches him is how to win with others. So there's winning within, there's winning with others. See, back in his father's house, he had servants everywhere, right? They would follow him around. They would clean up his messes. They would do everything for him. They waited on him. But now in Potiphar's house, he's the one cleaning the floor. He's the one waiting on everybody else. And so I'm wondering if in the time that he finds himself on the floor scrubbing and cleaning, if he started to see the importance to see people as people, right? To see people as people. Maybe, just maybe, while he's on that floor, he starts to learn to value others. Not as just something that he could, some people that he could use to get his way or to get things done, but he started to see them as God would start to see them. Maybe he started to change his heart for his brothers. Maybe he realized in that moment how he treated his brothers, how he acted when he told them about that dream, and how he acted in arrogance and self-importance, and how he was the best. So I think God allowed him to start to win inside, but then started to see how it's important that we win with others, which is second base. Second base. But it even gets better, because when Joseph turns 30, when he's around 30, Pharaoh has a dream. Right now, Joseph is in jail, and he has been known to interpret some dreams. He interpreted some other people's dreams while he was in jail. And so they told Pharaoh about it, and Pharaoh says, okay, bring him here. I've had this dream. It's really freaking me out, and I need someone to tell me what it is all about. And so he asked Joseph there to interpret it. So he comes into the palace or into the throne room, whatever, and he says, okay, here's my dream. This is what's going on. What does that mean? And will you interpret it? And what does Joseph say? No, I won't. And I'm like, wait a minute, you're in jail. If there's an opportunity for you to get out of jail by interpreting this dream, I would make something up, you know? I'm like, well, I don't know, I'll tell you what that means, you know, even if I didn't know. But he says no. He says, I will not, I cannot do that. But if God wants to give me the interpretation, if he wants to give it to me, then I will tell you. Well, God gave him the interpretation, and he also gave him a solution. And fortunately, Pharaoh liked the solution. He liked the wisdom that he found in the situation, in the solution, and so he decides to put him in charge of everything. He is now Joseph, who was in a pit. His brothers threw him in a pit, and then he was in prison. Now we find him in a palace as the second in charge of all Egypt. He finds success. He wins results, which is third base. Starts with winning within, and then he starts to learn to win with others and then win results. But the best part of the story is when his success becomes significance. 22 years after he was sold into slavery, the same brothers came to Egypt during a famine in their land looking for food. And guess who's in charge of the food? Joseph, the brother that they acted like he was dead, the brother that they sold into slavery. He could have had them executed, right? He could have. He was second in charge. He could pretty much do anything he wants except to the Pharaoh. But instead, he executes mercy and forgiveness toward them. So as it plays out, after Joseph's family comes to Egypt, he invited them to Egypt, and now their father has died. Joseph tells his brothers not to be afraid, because we read in Genesis 50, verse 20, it says, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." So this family was reunited, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel, the chosen people of God, and the family that the Messiah would eventually come from. And not only that, but so many people's lives were saved because of his plan to store up food and all of this stuff. Joseph won significance in a huge in a major way. See, Joseph was set up from the beginning to win. But in order to really win, he had to go around the bases the right way. He wanted to do the opposite. He wanted to have success right away. He wanted to have results right away. But God says, I'm going to strip everything down and I'm going to make you go around the right way. Where you start looking inside first. Where you become strong in your character. And then you start to look at other people. And then you start to be competent at what you do and good at what you do. And then you realize, man, there is so much significance here. Paul says to no longer go by the world's pattern. But be transformed. Run the bases the right way. Start and end with dependence on God. Only in this way will you win the full life, the abundant life, the home run life you're looking for. So in the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at how to get from home to first, how to get from first to second, from second to third, and third in order to score. But I want to leave you with just a couple questions. Would you be willing to stop living your own way? Like, how do you go around the bases now? How do you go around the bases now? Where are you striving for? Are you looking for success despite who you are on the inside? Would you be willing to stop following the pattern of this world and simply follow Jesus? Would you be willing to step up to the plate to make a connection with God that begins with trust? And not the kind of trust that's, okay, God, I'm going to live my way and then I'm trusting you're going to bless it. But truly living the way he wants us to live. To look within. To look with others. So that we can see results and really do something in a hugely significant way. Are you willing to allow God to completely strip away everything that would make you comfortable in order to win? Are you willing to do that? I know some of you here, I know that that's happened. That I've seen God strip things away. And you can have two choices when that happens. You could be like, God, what are you doing? I don't like you. I'm out. Or you could be like, all right, I see what's going on. You're changing me. Are you willing to allow that kind of change to happen where everything gets stripped away? We're going to take communion. And when you look at the life of Jesus, man, he had a pretty good thing going. He had followers. I mean, people were listening to him. He had like 5,000 people that he fed all at one time. I mean, miracle after miracle, all this great stuff was happening. And then he told the disciples, you know what? Everything's going to have to be stripped away. So much so that I'm going to have to die. And the disciples were like, oh, no, no, no. But that's what needs to happen. That he would have to die. So that he could beat death, so that he could beat sin, that they could be resurrected, the very thing that we celebrated last week. So today, as you come forward for communion, I want you to picture the stripping away that happened with Jesus, and how has that happened with you? How's that happening with you? And embrace it. Embrace it. Celebrate it. Because God is making us who he wants us to be. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this time that we get to celebrate communion. God, that we get to come forward and we get to take a piece of bread and we get to dip it into the juice. And not that the bread and juice are anything magical, God, but it's this symbol. It's this remembrance of who you are and what you have done for us. So perhaps today it's more than bread, it's more than juice. It represents our forgiveness, it represents our freedom, it represents, you know, living life the way God wants us to live. So God, I pray for each one of us. I pray, God, that we get to embrace your life, that we can turn around from following the world's pattern and follow yours. And we can only do it, not through our power, but only through you, only through the power that Jesus gave us when he died, when he was resurrected, and sent his Spirit to us. Father, we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.